This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
If you want to motivate someone, you usually appeal to a goal that they can pursue. You say things like, well, do you want to achieve your full potential? Do you want to be richly rewarded? Do you want to be great? And then you say, well, then if you want to do these things, then you must do what I'm now about to tell you to do. So you set some goal in front of individuals and you can speak of the greatness of this goal and say, if that's what you want, then to be motivated to pursue that goal, then you must do certain things. And motivation usually appeals to our pride, something we want to be, something we want to have, something we want to do. Well, Jesus sought to motivate his disciples, but his method was unique. He did not appeal to their greatness. He did not offer them great reward. He didn't even appeal to their pride. Instead, he humbled them. The Upper Room Discourse was the gathering of the disciples to prepare them for their coming ministry as apostles. Their discipleship training class was coming to an end. In fact, you might even view this as the cram session. They're cramming for the final exam, which they all flunked. But they're cramming for the final exam. Jesus was headed to the cross. He was giving final instructions for these disciples to serve the church in ministry. And this instruction pertains to all ministry that follows the apostles in the church. It pertains to church ministry today. And what is the first principle? The first fundamental principle that the Lord taught his disciples? They were thinking about greatness. They were talking about greatness. He was thinking about humility. They were thinking about sitting upon thrones. He was thinking about serving one another. They were thinking about the kingdom of God. He was thinking about the gospel ministry to the church. So Jesus demonstrated the proper way to minister in the church, in the kingdom of God, and in all eternity. And the disciples, soon to be apostles, were to be humble servants, in going forth with the gospel message and establishing and ministering in the church. I'm sure they wanted to go forth in power and authority. He sent them out in weakness and truth. And it's a very important principle for all of us to understand. Because if you look at creation, if you look at the establishment of the nation of Israel, if you look at the establishment of the church, if you look at virtually everything that God does, he does in such a way that draws attention not to our strength and power or to man, but draws attention to God's strength and power and his provision. It's out of weakness that God establishes truth. It's out of weakness that God establishes what is ultimately for his glory. And God loves to take this group of apostles to be, this group of disciples, and sit them down and say, okay, here's the first thing as we engage in this private ministry. Here's the first thing I want you to understand. And he doesn't just teach them a lesson, he demonstrates them a lesson. Or demonstrates a lesson to them. And so he washes their feet. And he washes their feet, which was the task of a servant, the task of a slave, to go and wash the feet of the guests. Dusty streets, the kind of shoes that were worn in the day, and people, it was just a courtesy to wash the feet of those who were guests. So Jesus Christ washes their feet. He's emphasizing that the goal of the church and goal of ministry is not to be great, but to be humble. The goal of the church is not to be successful, it's to be faithful. The goal of the church is to minister according to the character of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was and is the suffering servant, and he sends us forth to serve one another, that God may be glorified. It's not just the glory of humility. It's not just the glory of being humbled before God. It is the glory of God being set forth, the glory of God. And that's what is to be observed. Well, again, when you come to John chapter 13, as mentioned, and I believe Dave mentioned as well, this is the beginning of the private ministry. It's where the Lord takes his disciples and he says, I need to give you further instruction. I need to prepare you for what is to come. And John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 is this preparation. The public ministry has come to an end. And you'll notice, and again, I think it's wonderful to observe the I am statements of the public ministry versus the I am statements of the private ministry. Because it's good to know that the I am ministry of public ministry is to go forth and say, Jesus Christ, the great I am, he is the bread of life. Jesus Christ, he is the great I am, the light of the world. He is the door of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life. Those are the truths in public ministry that you need to see the great I am as. But in private ministry, he takes the disciples aside, and as they're struggling to grapple with all the truth, he says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He assures them of who he is. He assures him of the truth that is necessary for their lives. And then he says, I am the true vine. Abide in me. Abide in me. That would have been inappropriate to say, really, to a multitude of people who do not know him. They need to first be partaking of the bread of life and the light of the world, going through the door into the shepherd who gives his life for them, and he is the resurrection and life. That's what they need to see. But the disciples need to see the necessity of knowing for sure that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, all of those things, he eternally exists as those things, and we must abide in him. They must abide in him. So there's a great deal of truth that he's about to present to these disciples that is needful for ministry. But we also need to see this as needful for our own hearts and lives. So having washed their feet, in verse 12 it says, so when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now, I always think it's important to stay with the scripture, but there's times when you can't help but wonder what this whole scene was like. I mean, Jesus goes over to the table where there's a basin and water, and there's a towel, and he takes off his coat and the outer garments, and he puts on the towel around his neck, and he takes the water and he pours it in the basin, and he goes and he sits down like a slave in front of one of the disciples. And I'm sure the disciples, I'm not sure, but I'm sure if I was one of the disciples, I can tell you what I'd do. I would sort of recoil back. I'd say, this is not something I want the Messiah, the one that I'm now understanding and coming to grips with, that is the Son of God. This is not what I want him to do. But he goes one after another. He goes to Peter and has a conversation with Peter, who says, no, I don't want you to do this. But that was the feeling of all of them. And I wonder when he was doing this if the room was just quiet. It's sort of interesting to think about. It's not necessary for the truth that is to be known. But it's just, you think about this whole situation, and there is Jesus going from person to person washing their feet. And other than Peter saying a few words, I wonder if anyone of the others said anything at all. But the question is an important question, because it's sort of in this awkward moment, perhaps of silent, a little bit of confusion, He finishes and he sits down. He reclines again with them at table and he says, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Now, the interesting thing about the way in which this word "done to you" is stated, this word "done" means either done to completion or done and keeping on doing. But the action of this word indicates something. He didn't just say, "Do you know what I've done to you," speaking of the past. He says, "Do you know what I've done to you and I'm continuing to do to you right now?" It's really interesting word that's used. It's an interesting tense that is used. "Do you know what I've done to you in this past moment? I've washed your feet and I'm continuing to do." The appropriate way to ask this question is to say, "Do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what I just got through doing to you?" But if you look at the whole washing of the feet and the ministry of Jesus Christ and his service in serving them and washing them of their sins ultimately, it's perfectly appropriate for him to say, "You know, I've washed your feet and I'm continuing to wash you." And when he asked that question, I think the appropriate answer that the disciples would give, no one said anything, at least not according to the record. "Do you know what I've done to you?" The appropriate answer to that is that, "Well, you've thoroughly embarrassed us, and you've washed our feet. I know that you've done those two things. We're thoroughly embarrassed with this whole thing taking place. We'd kind of like to just disappear if we could." No answer is given. But it's a teaching moment to instruct the disciples about what they are supposed to be doing. Now remember, the conversation of the disciples before this was about who is the greatest among them. Who is going to have the throne as they sit upon thrones? Who's going to have the closest throne to the Lord? So this whole idea of greatness was what they wanted to talk about, and he did engage in this. But let me give you a couple of passages, and look at Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20 just for a moment. Because here in the midst of this discussion that is taking place, you sort of get the context a little clearer. But look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. It says, "And the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom.' And Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Here Jesus Christ is revealing the heart of service. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant, but his heart is a heart of service. Remember, Jesus Christ reveals God. And Jesus Christ reveals the heart of God. And when the Father said to the Son, "I want you to go and take the form of a man. And I want you to engage in the incarnation. I want you to take upon human flesh. And then I want you to lay your life down for sinners. And I want you to accomplish so great a salvation. I know the heart of Jesus Christ saw the enormity of what God was asking him to do. But I also know the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was the heart of service, of serving, of giving. And I know that Jesus Christ at that moment did not say, "No, not me. You've send one of the angels. They're pretty special. I am the Son of God. And you're asking me to take the form of my creation, to take the form of a man." That is terribly humbling. And then you want me to lay my life down? I know that was not the response of Jesus Christ. Why not? Because he has the heart of service. And when God the Father said to God the Son, "This is what I want you to do," he saw the enormity of it. And he saw what it was to take sin upon himself. And he saw what it was to take human flesh upon himself. And he saw what it was to take the wrath of God upon himself. But he didn't come reluctantly. He came willingly. He came as the suffering servant, but he came as the willing slave, willing to serve. And you see that here in this passage. One of the things that I said to you, and look at one other passage, look at Luke chapter 12. Matthew pointed this passage out, reminded me of this verse of Scripture. But the serving God is you're going to have to become very familiar with the serving God. You should be familiar with him now because he served you at the cross and he continues to serve you every day. So we should see that in our own hearts and lives. But here's a passage that really just says it in very vivid terms. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verses 35 and following. It says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Again, the young kids will know that when we sing in Sunday school, we sing, "This little light of mine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." You guys know? The older people don't know that song, but the young kids do. I thought I'd mention it to them. "This little light of mine," and you're not to put the bushel on it, not let Satan it out. Well, here he's talking about, and we sang, "Let it shine till Jesus comes." But that's what it says here in this passage. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." But this is letting your light shine and be prepared. What is he talking about? Waiting for the master's return. "And you yourselves," verse 36, "be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them." That's where the story went wrong. Because this is the wedding feast. He's the master's the special guest. And so when the slaves are waiting for, what are they waiting for? They're waiting for him to go and get the bride and return with the bride. And as he comes with the bride, they are waiting to serve him. But what does the text say? It says, "Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." This is the feast of the Lamb. And if he should come in second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Here comes the Son of Man. What is the Son of Man going to do as we come to the marriage feast of the Lamb? Here he's going to serve us. Well, if it was awkward to have the disciples' feet be washed, it will be awkward to have Jesus Christ serve you. Will it not? But here is this serving heart of God. And there's always the majesty of God. You want to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah stands in the presence of God and says, "Holy, holy, holy." And there's always the sense of God that when God and Jesus Christ are present, we shall fall down in their presence before them. Holy, holy, holy. There is the transcendence, the above and beyond of all that God is. He was always wholly different than we are. But this God who is a transcendent God is also an immanent God, and he dwells within, and he comes and he serves us. That's amazing. And now he's speaking to the disciples, and he says, you're about to go forth. You're about to go forth in service. What is it you need to know? So he tells them. And he says this. You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. First thing he says is, he's really going to talk about the example in verses 13 through 15. But he says, you understand the roles very, very accurately. You call me teacher, and you call me Lord. And both of those terms are respectful terms. It wasn't just saying you call me rabbi and you call me sir. But if they called him rabbi and sir, if they were looking at a rabbi and they would say sir to him, it would be very respectfully in the usage of both of those. But this is something beyond that, because they've recognized that this is the teacher, not just an earthly teacher, but the teacher come down from heaven. This is the teacher of the heavenly truth. And so here he comes, and he is the Lord. He owns them. I can say there's a relationship with God where we have he's the Father, we're the children. There's a relationship with God, he's the teacher, we're the students. And he's also, there's a relationship, he's the master, we're the slaves. Those are all great relationships, and they all express a different aspect. But he owns us, and he rules us. So Jesus Christ is saying something accurately. He's not being proud. He's not being arrogant. He just got through washing their feet. But he says, you call me the teacher, the one who teaches you the truth. That's why they're his disciples. They're learners. They're following him to learn about him. And he says, that's what I am. I'm the teacher. And I am the Lord. I am the master. I am the one who owns you. This is something that only God can say, but he says those terms, and he says them so that they will understand who it is that's just been washing their feet. If then your Lord and teacher, he repeats them again, if your Lord and teacher, verse 14, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And when he says this, he says, since I have washed your feet, here he speaks of it in the past tense. He says, since I've washed your feet, then you ought to be continually washing one another's feet. You ought continually to wash continually. Both of those are verbal forms. He's just saying, this is the action that you should be engaged in. What I have done is so that you will be doing in the present tense. You should go forth doing. Not saying, who is the greatest, but how can I serve you? Some people have suggested that this is the establishment of a third ordinance in the church, feet washing. And this is not establishing a third ordinance in the church. Not just because I say so, but just because it's just not. But wouldn't you know it that we would take something like this and say, well, what the Lord wants us to do is wash people's feet. He wants the whole of the church relationship to be of service. From pastor to people, from apostle to those who do not know the Lord, and every facet, the ministry of the church should be one of service. But it's serving one another in the truth and serving one another the gospel. Today, one of the ways in which this serving has been, I think, abused in a very real sense is the idea that the church is just serving. We just serve. We never talk about truth. We never talk about Christ. We never talk about the gospel. We just serve people and help people. Jesus never had that in mind. It's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about being humble servants in the gospel ministry. Humble ministry that proclaims salvation in Jesus Christ, that proclaims the truth. But the reason why we go forth in humble ministry is because we are to see that the power comes from God. In one sense, you ought to say, Jesus Christ should say to these disciples, I'm going to give you all kinds of power, and you're going to go forth, and I want you to go out there. I want you to command people to enter into this kingdom. Command them. You stand with the authority of God, and you stand with the power of God, and you command them to enter. And don't let anybody look down on you, and don't let anybody turn you aside. Instead, he says, I want you to go out as humble servants and call people to come. It's amazing. We call people. We say, come to Christ. If you're a sinner and you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to Christ. And we humbly plead with people. We call people to come. And we call them to come. We don't command them to come. And it would be nice to, in my mind, it'd be nice just to be able to stand before people and say, you know, you come. You come now. Or you stand in the judgment of God. You abide in judgment. You abide under His wrath. You come now, and we should give commands. And it would be nice if we could also perform miracles. I think that would be good. I'd like to do things a lot differently. The Lord says, I want you to go forth in weakness. I want you to go forth without all the demonstration of the miracles and all the rest that is done. I want you to go forth, and I want you to call sinners to come to Christ. And I'd say to the Lord, well, the natural man will not hear the things of God. We're going to go call people who cannot hear. And the Lord says, that's exactly right. Go call those who cannot hear and call them to come to Christ. Because you see, the work of the ministry is always the working of God. It's what He does. Out of nothing, He produces something. And so we go forth as nothings, preaching a message that no one wants to hear and that no one can hear. And out of that, God produces the blessing. So the Lord never says, go forth in all your strength and go forth in all your might and be great and mighty people. So it will be so impressive that people come. He says, go forth as servants and serve and give the gospel. The Apostle Paul's ministry was very much like this. And that's one of the reasons why the people, when they heard him and they saw him, they said, let's beat him up. Let's drive him out. Let's do whatever we want to him because he's just this weak little individual. He's got nothing. Let's get rid of him. So they were only too happy to grab him and throw stones at him and drive him out and do anything else, throw him in prison, anything they could do to him. And it seems to me the Apostle Paul could say, could we have a little bit greater display of power here in these instances because my body's getting beat up. The Apostle Paul didn't complain. He continued to go forth in weakness in order that the power of God might be seen. And the people would know they were saved, not because the Apostle Paul was a mighty man. He was a humble servant. But they're saved because of the mighty God who saves them and opens their eyes to see the truth. So he says, if I washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It's the character of Jesus sets the standard for the character of ministry, for all ministry. And it's interesting, when you think of Jesus' ministry, he comes, and he comes as one, a lowly teacher. We're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ in the coming Christmas season. The birth of Christ is always amazing to me, because Jesus Christ comes, he's laid in a manger, he's laid in a feeding trough. He should have been born in a castle. He should have been born of royal family. He was born in a royal family, but just an insignificant part of the royal family. But he should have been in royal family of the day. So that people would recognize a great person has come, but it's Jesus Christ. He came in lowliness, in humility. When he walks around, he starts to teach and to do miracles. And miracles were the signs that show, that reveal that he was in fact God. So he did the signs and wonders predicted in the Old Testament. You'll see the Messiah. He'll come doing the signs and wonders. But he comes in humility. When you see Jesus Christ coming again the second time, it's not coming in humility. He is humble, but he's going to come in power and great glory. But it seems to me, if you were to reverse those, we might have got a better response. But he says, no, this is the appropriate order. And he sends us forth in the same humility, in the same weakness. So he says, verse 15, I've given you an example. I've given you an example, Christ the example here, that you should do as I have done to you. So he says, this is what I've done. This is what I want you to see. I want you to be humble servants. I want you to be humble servants displaying the power of God. I want you to go forth in such a way that people will look at you and say, this will never be successful. 12 individuals, 11 individuals, Judas betrayed him. 11 individuals, the Apostle Paul joins and others join in this ministry. In 300 years, the Roman Empire is turned on its head because of Christianity. Amazing. So that shouldn't happen. It's just a few individuals going forth with a gospel message that nobody wants to hear. You say, well, when you look at church history, you see the power of God, the power of God, the power of God. Not the power of man, the power of God. I gave an example, he says, an example to be followed, that you should do as I have done to you. Then he ends in these two statements with this verily, verily statement. When Jesus Christ says, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, he's about to say something emphatically. It's very important. He wants you to get this. But notice this statement, because the first part of this, when he speaks it very emphatically, you go, well, why does he need to say that emphatically? It's sort of known. Most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. A servant is not greater than his master. I say that's a truly, truly statement. Well, that's the start of this truly statement, but I think we all would say, well, I think I could figure that one out. Truly, truly. But then notice what he says, and you need to get a little bit of the original language here because it's very important. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, for he who is sent, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Now, let me tell you why you need to know the original here. Because when you see the word sent and you see the word sent, you assume that it's the same word. It's not the same word. Because this is what he's talking about, and this is what he's doing with the disciples, because he says this. I'm going to give you the Greek. This is going to be a Greek lesson this morning. But you're going to love it, because you're going to say, oh, Greek is easy. Because this is an easy lesson. Here's what he says. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent. That looks like a verb. It's not a verb. It's a noun here. It looks like a participle, but it's a noun. And it's the word, are you ready? Apostolos. Apostolos. Which is the English word apostle. Apostle. And the word apostle means to be sent. One who is sent as a messenger. One who is sent as an ambassador. But it's one who is sent. So he says, nor is he who is apostolos, who is sent as an apostle, greater than the one who, and here he uses the word pimpo. Pimpo, which means to thrust out, to be dispatched, to go, to cause to go out. So the Lord is saying, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is an apostle greater than he who thrusts him forth in ministry, who sends him out. Because you see, the lesson here is for the disciples to understand that they are about to be apostles. They are about to be sent out. And when he's sending them out, the first fundamental lesson he says you need to understand is humility, humility, humility in service, service, and service. Because I'm going to thrust you out. And that, by the way, involves force, because it's not like the disciples, if you'll remember, the disciples, when they Jesus Christ is crucified, they're gathered in locked rooms. They're a little worried. I would have been worried too. I mean, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me they'd be looking for his disciples as well. But I'd be a little bit worried about that as well. But what does Jesus Christ do on the day of Pentecost? Is he thrusts them out. He thrusts them out. As sheep among the wolves. He thrusts them forth as apostles, as those who are sent, as servants, in humility. And you look at this and you say, I always have the answer. I know I wouldn't be brave enough to ever say this to the Lord Jesus Christ because I'd never be, but I feel like I don't think that's going to work. I don't think that's going to work. These individuals that you're talking to are still learners. And they're going to need more time. You've given 3 years. They need more time. They're still talking about being the greatest when you're talking about being servant. I mean, it's sort of obvious that they need more time. And in a brief moment, they're all going to run away from you, which indicates that they really need more time. They need a refresher course. Probably another year at least. But Jesus Christ says, no, I'm going to send them forth. And I'm going to send them forth after they have failed, after they have failed to be faithful to me, and after I bring them back together, and as I talk to them just for a few days, 40 days, have a few conversations with them, then I'm going to thrust them out. You say, well, I never, you might say, I never feel qualified to give the gospel message. See, I never feel qualified. Every time it comes opportunity to give the gospel, I kind of gulp and I say, and you say, I don't think I have the words to say. I don't think I can do this. You know, imagine the 11 disciples, the apostles, and you include the apostle Paul in this as well. Imagine how they felt being thrust out saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you're going to see the kingdom of God established. You're going to see this whole thing. Go forth and do this. And I'm quite sure they were saying, I need more time. What exactly are we supposed to say? What is the message? Jesus, why don't you go say the message? Because if you say the message, it's much better. You have a better understanding of this whole thing than we do. We don't know what to say. And Jesus thrusts them forth. And he thrusts them forth. He equips them with the Holy Spirit and he sends them forth and he gives them the resources as they abide in him, as they trust in him. He's going to send them forth to say, go, but depend upon me. Because the wonderful part of this whole passage is to see the sufficiency of Christ in all of these situations because the Lord sends them forth and he goes with them. He goes to heaven, but he goes with them. But that's what the Lord does, and the Lord does that in our own hearts and lives. We are not sufficient. Who is the person who says, you know, I am ready to give the gospel. I just know the gospel message. I am ready. I can do this. And I'm going to go forth and I'm going to save the whole wide world. You know, when's the last person you saw who had that kind of an attitude? And we as Christians are more like, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And the Lord says, go forth. Would it be a humble servant? Just tell people about Jesus Christ. Tell people how you were saved. Give them the simple gospel message. Because what you're going to see is that the gospel message is successful not because of the greatness of the ministers, but because of the greatness of God. And he sends us forth. We should be servants to one another, serving one another. And let me just give you one last passage of Scripture when Paul was talking to Timothy, and he was talking in the context of difficult days and difficult times. He talks about 2 Timothy chapter 3, these last words. He says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. So you know the Word of God, and you know the truth, and you know the Scriptures. And then he says, prior to that, he says, in speaking of these evil days, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses, having and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will grant them repentance. See, that's why the Lord sends us forth in weakness. He sends us forth in our inability. But that's why the Lord sends us forth, that we might see the power of God and see His strength, and we might see the heart of the serving God who serves us. So be encouraged when you look at this passage of truth, because the Lord doesn't send His disciples forth just in weakness that they may blunder and fail, but He sends them forth with the power of God, that they in their weakness will see Christ in His strength and see God the Father in all of His power and authority. And I can say to you, in this day and age, today, that God has not lost His power. And we have not lost our weakness. We are weak, and God is able. And God wants us to see exactly what it is that He will do. We as the Lord's people should be on our faces before God, asking Him for the blessings that only He can give. And in our weakness we go forth, and as servants we go forth. In humility we go forth to the glory of God, to the glory of God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ taught His disciples to be servants. But we're thankful, Father, that Your heart is the heart of service. That the heart of Jesus Christ is the heart of service. And therefore, the ministry is the heart of service. Serving in humility, in weakness. That the power, Your power may be seen. And Your glory may be made evident, not only to us, not only to the recipients of grace, but to the whole world. And Lord, we pray that You will again raise up Your church. Raise up Your church in weakness, that the power, Your power, Lord God, may be seen, and that You may richly receive the glory that You richly deserve. So we pray that You'll continue to accomplish Your purposes in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we pray that You will use us as servants of Jesus Christ to accomplish Your purposes. Accomplish that great purpose in our hearts as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church, or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page and in iTunes.